Mark chapter 5 this morning. I want to look at verses 21 to the end of the chapter, and we'll read together verses 21 through 34. I'm reading from the English Standard Version. Mark chapter 5, beginning at verse 21. Hear the word of the Lord. And when Jesus had crossed again in the boat to the other side, a great crowd gathered about him, and he was beside the sea. Then came one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name, and seeing him, he fell at his feet and implored him earnestly, saying, "My little daughter is at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her so that she may be made well and live." And he went with him, and a great crowd followed him and thronged about him. And there was a woman who had had a discharge of blood for 12 years and who had suffered much under many physicians and had spent all that she had and was no better, but rather grew worse. She had heard the reports about Jesus and came up behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. For she said, "If I touch even his garments, I will be made well." And immediately the flow of blood dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. And Jesus, perceiving in himself that power had gone out from him, immediately turned about in the crowd and said, "Who touched my garments?" And his disciples said to him, "You see the crowd pressing around you, and yet you say, 'Who touched me?'" And he looked around to see who had done it. But the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease." Living God, we ask that you would help us to hear your holy word, that we may truly understand, that understanding we may believe, that we believing we may follow in all faithfulness and obedience, seeking your honor, your glory, in all that we do through Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Well, for a few weeks now in a row, we have been walking through with Mark, looking at some incredible displays of power, displays of authority. You remember Christ confronted the violent storm in creation. Christ confronted the violent storm in the heart and soul of the Gerasene demoniac. In our passage this morning, Christ confronts the violent storms of disease and then the greatest and final and last enemy, that is death. The point that Mark is making, I want to just be sure we're keeping the bigger point in mind. The point that Mark is making through these stories is that the kingdom of God comes uniquely in Christ. The kingdom of God comes uniquely in Jesus Christ. He alone is the solution to everything that is broken as a result of the fall. And these are demonstrations that the kingdom of God has come. These are visible previews of the restoration of the kingdom that comes with Jesus Christ. And he brings the kingdom. He is in the process of bringing the kingdom. And we have these little visible previews of what this is going to look like when it's all fully consummated. But Mark is demonstrating that this happens in Christ, and he alone is the solution to all that is broken. We read in our passage this morning, verse 21, Jesus crosses the lake. That's the Sea of Galilee, back to the region of Capernaum. You remember last week they had gone across the lake to get away from the crowds, and they were in the region of the Gerasenes, which is the Gentile region on the eastern side of the lake. He now crosses back. We read in verse 21, when Jesus had crossed again in the boat to the other side, a great crowd gathered about him, and he was beside the sea. Remember, he was chased away from Gerasene. He cast out the legion from the Gerasene demoniac. And you remember one of the reactions, there were contrasting reactions, but the reaction from the Gerasenes, well, they asked him to leave. They were filled with mega fear, and they asked him to leave. They were more afraid of Jesus than they were of their problems. Mark tells us in our passage, a special visitor came up. Here's the crowds thronging about, thousands. And in verse 22, we read, out of the crowd, then came one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name. He's a ruler of the local synagogue. That is the synagogue in Capernaum. That is the synagogue that, if you remember back in chapter 1 and 2 of Mark, we've seen Jesus ministering in the synagogue at Capernaum. Made the point you can go there today and see in this very same site where the remains of that synagogue are. Jesus has been ministering there in recent weeks and months. This ruler of the synagogue would have been a very important official. This is a lay position, but he's a Pharisee, and he would be in charge of overseeing the synagogue property, overseeing the synagogue scheduling of services and teaching events. This is a dignitary, maybe similar to what we would refer to as a church warden today, or a sexton, someone who oversees the general upkeep, or similar to a deacon, oversees the general upkeep of the church. He's a Pharisee, he's a dignitary, and surely he had been there not long ago when Jesus was driving out the evil spirits on the Sabbath day in that synagogue. He would have been there when the large healing service took place in Peter's house that Saturday night. He would have been there on that Sunday when Jesus, that Sabbath day, when Jesus dared to heal the man with the withered arm in the synagogue. Remember that? He would have seen all this. But today, he is consumed with a problem of his own, and it's heartbreaking. We see in verse 23, he fell at Jesus' feet, in verse 23, implored him earnestly, saying, "My little daughter is at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her so that she may be well and live." His daughter is dying. And there's no doubt that Jairus would have shared all the suspicions that the Pharisees had, all of the accusations that the religious authorities had toward Jesus. Remember, that's been a building theme in the book of Mark. They're at this point already plotting his death. And Jairus, no doubt, would have been a part of all that. But, there is only one thing in the whole wide world on the mind of Jairus at this point in time, and it's the life hanging in the balance of his daughter. His precious 12-year-old daughter is on the deathbed, and a father with a precious 12-year-old daughter on the deathbed will think of nothing else but what he can do to help her. And I think this is a wonderful testimony again to the authenticity, the reality of the power of Christ. We've made this point already, but you see it here in a very dramatic way. The Pharisees never, I can't think of one example where the Pharisees ever accused Jesus of being a fraud or a fake. I can't think of one example of the religious authorities who are sitting there, they are front row critics with all of their antenna tuned into finding something wrong with this man. I can't think of one time where they ever say, "This man is full of tricks and games and parlor games." They can't. If anybody would have a motive to, it would be them, but they can't, because they cannot deny that the power is real. They cannot deny that all of these displays of triumph and power are real. There's no denying it. This isn't the charlatans. You turn on TBN, okay? This is real. They cannot deny it. And because he has seen that and he is desperate and his daughter is dying, he casts all dignity aside, all pharisaical credentials aside, all status aside, and he throws himself to the ground. Look at that at the end of verse 22. He fell at his feet in front of Jesus, and he begs for help. He's a desperate man. But he knows what he's seen, and he knows what Jesus can do. And look at Jesus' gracious response. Verse 24, and he went with him. Now, we can imagine this guy lives a mile or two away from the synagogue. It wouldn't be a very long walk. They'll make their way to his house. But the problem is the throngs of crowds. Remember, up to tens of thousands we're talking about here. They're pressing in. They're jostling him. Everybody wants to touch Jesus as they press. They're crowd surfing from the synagogue back to Jairus' house. You can imagine what's going on in this father's mind. He's got to be terrified that she's on the deathbed. They have to be there. Time is of the essence. And here are all these thousands of people. You're trying to make it through, and they're jostling. And Are we going to make it in time? What if we don't make it? And as they press their way to the house, another desperate case approaches. A great crowd followed him and thronged about him. Verse 25, and there was a woman who had a discharge of blood for 12 years. Another woman emerges from the crowd who had suffered much under many physicians and had spent all that she had and was no better, but rather grew worse. She had heard the reports about Jesus and came up behind him in the crowd and touched his garment, for she said, if I touch even his garments, I will be made well. Now, you think about Jairus. Jairus, he's a dignitary, he's a Pharisee, he has all the credentials, position, authority. He's got everything in the world to lose, throwing himself at the feet of Jesus. What about this woman? This woman has nothing in the world to lose. The complete opposite. She has no dignity to lose. Hemorrhaging for 12 years. Bleeding for 12 years. That's bad. That would be bad enough today. But even so much worse in the ancient world. Embarrassing. Just a constant shame. Debilitating. She was always weak. Weak. She lives in poverty. Mark tells us that she had spent her very last dime on hopeless remedies that only made her worse. There's no doubt she's childless. She can't bear children, which is a shame, a disappointment. But probably worse than all of that, and that's all bad enough, the poverty, the shame, the hopelessness. She is ritually unclean. Remember, in the Old Testament, blood is sacred. Blood represents life. Blood represents death. And any contact with blood makes one ritually unclean. And so just like the leper in chapter 1, you remember the leper? He's an outcast. She's an outcast. She's in physical misery, she's in social misery, she's in religious misery. No one can have contact with her. If she was married, she's most likely divorced by now. She can't attend worship services, she can't be in public places for 12 years. It's no wonder she sneaks up on Jesus. You can just imagine her kind of winding through, slinking through this dense crowd. She just wants to get up anonymously as possible. She doesn't want anybody to see her and just touch his clothes. And of course, that's a superstitious mode of thinking that's operating in her mind, but that's where she's coming from. She's heard about what Jesus does. If I can just get up to him and touch him, if I can just get close to him, I'll be healed. Faith healers today traffic in this kind of business. This idea that you send some money, you get a healing cloth, you get a heal. It doesn't work that way. She doesn't know that. But she knows that Jesus works. And she goes to him in the crowd and she touches him. She's laying everything on the line. Can you imagine the shame and the humility? She's not supposed to be around people. And she comes up to Jesus and she touches him. And we read in verse 29, and immediately the flow of blood dried up and she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. The blood stops. The weakness that she's felt for 12 years turns to strength. She feels complete for the first time in 12 years. And Jesus knows something has happened. Verse 30, and Jesus, perceiving in himself that power had gone out from him, immediately turned about in the crowd and said, who touched my garments? And disciples think this is a ridiculous question. Verse 31, and the disciples said to him, you see the crowd pressing around you, and you say, who touched me? Hundreds of people are touching. Why does it matter? Why does it matter who touched you? But it mattered to Jesus. He wanted to know who had reached out to him. And this mediocre, mustard seed, imperfect kind of faith, who had reached out to him? This is Jesus in his humanity. Jesus in his humanity. Does he know? No, he doesn't know. This is Jesus in his humanity. He says he looked to see, verse 32, around who had done it. We've got to keep this tension. Jesus is 100% God, but he's 100% man. And even in this passage, we see him working through his divinity when he heals a woman. And we're really about to see his working through his divinity when we get to Jairus' daughter. But he's also a human. And he looks around. Who did this? I want to know because I care. I want to draw her out. Verse 33, she comes forth. The woman, knowing what had happened to her, that is, she's completely healed now, came in fear and trembling and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. She finally comes forth, and like Jairus, she just falls at his feet. Fearful, yes. Just like the disciples in the boat, just like the Gerasenes when they saw the demoniac. Is she filled with mega fear? You better believe she's filled with mega fear. But she doesn't react like the Gerasenes and ask Jesus to go away. Instead, she falls at his feet and she tells him the whole story. She spills her story. Tells him about the whole ordeal. We can just imagine what all she would have to say and what led her to this point. Here's the beautiful thing about the story. Jesus, once again, is bringing in the outcast. Jesus, once again, is bringing in the outsider. You don't ever see. He's just not bothered by becoming ritually unclean. He's just not bothered by touching a dead body or touching some blood, touching someone with leprosy. He's the one that makes people clean. He's a friend to sinners. He's a physician, not to the one who needs no healing, but to the one who recognizes that they're sick. And he's always welcoming. He's always bringing in. How beautiful is this? After 12 years of being an outcast, barred from the people, barred from the worship of God, barred from her own family, look what Jesus says in verse 34. He said to her, verse 34, daughter, daughter, daughter. My daughter, my daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace. Be healed of your disease. Can you imagine what that means to her? You can't. You can't even imagine. But there's another daughter. That's the first daughter. There's another daughter. Back to Jairus' daughter. And it doesn't look good for her. Verse 35. Just as Jesus heals the woman with the 12-year hemorrhage, a delegation arrives from Jairus' house with terrible news. Look at verse 35. While Jesus was still speaking, there came from the ruler's house some who said, "Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further?" You see what's behind their question there. This looks like it's a hopeless situation. Hopeless. From a human perspective, this is hopeless. Your daughter's dead. Why even bother bringing the healer back to your home? But look at what Jesus says. This is a wonderful verse. Mark chapter 5, verse 36 covers a lot of hardships in life. Look at this. Overhearing what they said, Jesus said to the ruler of the synagogue, "Do not fear, only believe." Everything looks hopeless? Yes. Don't trust in the circumstances. Trust in Jesus. From a human perspective, does it look hopeless? Yes. Don't trust in the circumstances. Trust in Jesus. Do not fear, only believe. Jairus doesn't know how in the world Jesus is going to address this. There's 36 different ways the story could turn at this point. Doesn't matter. Don't trust the circumstances. Trust in Jesus. Doesn't matter. Don't fear. Believe. Trust. They press on. Verse 37. He allowed no one to follow him except Peter and James and John, the brothers of James. Those are his three closest. They came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and Jesus saw a commotion, people weeping and wailing loudly. Now, in the day, you would hire mourners for a funeral. That's the point where Jairus left his daughter. She was literally dying on the deathbed. The mourners had already been hired. These are professional mourners. And somebody like Jairus, who's a dignitary and a man of means, he would have hired many mourners. We're not told how many, but there's a crowd of people. They're professional weepers and mourners providing professional crying and wailing. It's a proper way to bury someone. They're weeping and wailing. Jesus enters. He takes command of the situation. He enters. He said to them, "Why are you making a commotion and weeping? The child is not dead, but sleeping." And they laughed at him. The professional mourners turned to laughing. What do you mean she's asleep? We're mourners. We know she's dead. I mourn every day for pay at deathbeds. I know what a dead person looks like. That's what their reaction would have been. This is ridiculous. But of course, Jesus knows she's dead too. Jesus has the power over death. Jesus was dead. Jesus died. And the third day, he rose again from the dead. He broke the chains of death. He rose to life. He defeated death. And for everyone who has faith in Christ, your faith in Christ guarantees that you will be raised to life. He knows what death is. That's why Jesus so often uses this euphemism. That's what he's using here. It's a euphemism for death. For the Christian, for those who are in Christ, for those who are in the resurrected Christ, death isn't the end of the story. It's the beginning of the next chapter. It really is sleep in a real way because you wake up from it. Paul used the same thing too in 1 Corinthians 15. He speaks of death as sleep. For the Christian, death is something you wake up from. Do you understand that? For the Christian, death is something that you will wake up from. That's why Paul could look death in the face and say, "Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting?" Christ has removed it. He's removed the sting. And Paul knew what it looked like too. He stared death in the face on many occasions, but he knew that for the Christian, it's a defeated enemy. Death is a defeated foe because of Jesus. And here we are in this sad, sad death scene, this 12-year-old girl's sad deathbed, and Jesus is about to give a beautiful display. It's just a preview. Remember, these stories of power and victory, they're previews of the kingdom that has come in Christ, is coming in Christ, will be fully consummated in Christ. This is the way it's going to look. Every day you are going to live in eternity because of what Christ has done for you in a resurrected body if you are in Christ. And this is a little preview of that, beautiful preview of that. He enters into the room. "Why are you weeping? The child is not dead but sleeping. Let me show you what the resurrection power of Christ looks like." Verse 40, "And they laughed at him, but he put them all outside, begone, and took the child's father and mother." What a tender scene. Jesus taking the father and the mother, the 12-year-old girl's deathbed, and those who were with him, and they went into where the child was, taking her by the hand. He said to her, "Talitha kumi," which in Aramaic means "little girl" or "little lamb." "Little lamb, I say to you, arise." And immediately the girl got up and began walking, for she was 12 years of age, and they were immediately overcome with amazement. He strictly charged them that no one should know about this. Remember, he's going to be known in his way, in his timing, and told them to give her something to eat. It's been a long day for this 12-year-old girl. Give her something to eat. Give her something to eat. Give her a drink. Well, what we have in our passage this morning, you can summarize this, is a tale of two daughters. A tale of two daughters. Two contrasting segments. On the one hand, you have the outcast woman who has been suffering a disastrous hemorrhaging for 12 years. She's hopeless. She's broke. She's childless. She's in poverty. She's an outcast from society for 12 years. On the other hand, you have a young girl who has lived a life of status and privilege for 12 years. See how that contrasts? That's on purpose. A life of privilege and status of 12 years compared with a life of suffering and poverty and hemorrhaging for 12 years. There couldn't be any more opposite ends of the social scale. But what unites them is the effects of the fall. That's what unites every one of us. Rich, poor, male, female, Greek, Gentile. They both have problems that can be addressed by no one except the Lord Jesus Christ. They both, as opposite as they are, as different as they are in desperate need of Jesus. And he heals one, and he raises the other from the dead. And let me just encourage you to think about this morning. What a beautiful demonstration of the high value that Jesus places in the lives of women. And what a high value that Jesus places on the lives of the older and the younger. And what a high value Jesus places on the lives of the richer and the poor. You have all of those things at work here. And what is Christ like? He's coming and he's welcoming and he's inviting. He's on the one hand all powerful. He makes the, you know, think about this in the context of Mark. He makes the raging sea instantly calm with a word. He makes the raging soul of the demoniac calm with a word. He heals the outcast woman with a word. He raises a little girl from the dead with a word. He's holy. He's transcendent. He's frightening. He's all powerful. And yet in a beautiful way, at the very same time, he's shown to us his understanding and gentle and patient and inviting and long-suffering. He's all of these things. Power over disease, power over nature, power over evil, power over death. All of these converge in the person, the God-man, Jesus Christ. And what we're doing this morning as we gather together and worship and pray and sing and meditate on his word is we're saying, this is whom we place our trust in for all things, for all time. Would you renew that trust this morning if you know him in a saving way? And if you don't, this is your opportunity. This same frightening, transcendent, holy Christ at this very moment is the understanding, gentle, inviting Christ. And he's saying, I am the ultimate answer to all of your problems. Come to me. Come to me. Father, we thank you for this incredible testimony to the power and the work through your Son, Jesus Christ. And Lord, may we not miss the point for the signs. Help us to see past the miraculous, see past the triumphant, see past the displays of power, as mighty and awe-inspiring as they are. And see that Christ alone brings the kingdom and is a solution to all that is broken and humanity made in your image. We pray these things in Christ's name and to his eternal glory. Amen. Let's stand and sing our closing hymn of response, number 529.